الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان وإيمان إلى قيام يوم الدين. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ومن يعمل من الصالحات من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فأولئك يدخلون الجنة ولا يظلمون نقيرا. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
It's well known that humans are social and cultural beings, and that society and culture plays a tremendous role in defining and shaping our values, our attitudes, our norms, and our roles as human beings. And perhaps one of the most prominent features of this socialization process, of this process of shaping our ideas and attitudes and values, is society's definition of gender roles and gender norms. And this is the case not only in societies that may perhaps be more communitarian, community-oriented, but even in societies that seem to be very individualistic, as in the society that we live in, a society that espouses individualistic ideals and focuses on individualism. We notice that even in such a society, that society itself and culture itself, it imposes upon individuals certain values and certain norms, and we as individuals are pressured into conforming to some of these values and norms. One example is the role of media. Now, individuals, they may discuss their own personal capacity and ability to define their own values and their own norms, and when you ask them, they may do so. They may say, my values, the values that I personally hold dearly, are X, Y, and Z. But yet we notice that there are certain factors that influence us, certain social and cultural factors that influence us, and they pressure us to conform to certain ways. And the media does a pretty good job with this, right? In the way that the media portrays gender norms and gender roles, what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. And we notice that society is pressured to conforming to this understanding, although we live in a very individualistic society. And in particular, when it comes to the role of women, we notice that societies have had their differences in the way they've shaped their expectations, these values, and specifically the role of women and the norms surrounding the role of women in society. And depending on your geographic location or the time you're in, we've noticed that there have been vast differences in how these gender norms, specifically the role of women, have been espoused by various societies in different places and in different times. But regrettably, even today, we see that women continue to fight for their rights and to fight for a sense of honor and dignity in society. And this is not only in communities or societies that we would call Eastern, right? Yes, we do see when we turn to the other side of the globe, we see there are certain aspects of society in terms of their treatment of women. We notice that they are very oppressive in many cases. In some countries, in some nations, women are fighting for the ability to drive. Others are fighting for the ability to seek an education, to go to school, to work, and other aspects of their lives. But even here in the United States, even here in the United States, which we consider to be a leader in the free world, in the developed world, in 21st century, we notice that women are fighting for their rights. For those who follow the news, you'll see the debate on the wage gap between men and women in the United States. Right? The Department of Labor suggests that on average, women who work full-time and they do the same exact job that men do are paid about 80% of what men are paid, 79 or 80 cents to the dollar. And they're doing the same exact job. They're working in the same industry. They're working full-time. But yet we notice that there's a discrepancy. So even in the 21st century, in 2016, in the United States of America, women are still fighting for their role, their dignity, their honor, and their rights in society. When we come to Islam, we notice that Islam appeared in the 7th century in an area that historically it considered the role of woman to be pushed to the side. The status of woman as those who were a source of shame in society. In fact, when we examine the Arab, the Arabian Peninsula at the time, we notice two contradictory views. This is before Islam, before the advent of Islam. On the one hand, the Quran tells us that some of the Arabs at the time, some of the people during that time, they considered some of their gods to be what? To be females, to be goddesses. In fact, the most prominent of these goddesses, who were Al-Lat, Al-Uzza, and Manat, these were considered, they were considered to be feminine. They were considered to be goddesses. But on the other hand, and the Quran refers to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this in the Quran. On the other hand, there were those who considered women to be a source of shame in society. And the Quran tells us very clearly an example of when a father would be given news of a newborn child. If this child was a boy, he would express what? Happiness and joy and pride. But if this newborn child was a girl, what would happen? He would express shame. He would be angry. He would be disappointed. The Quran tells us that his face would change. It would express anger and shame and disappointment. Because women at the time were considered a source of what? Source of shame. They were not a source of pride. When Islam came about in that environment, it came about with a very unique vision in regards to how it saw men and women in society. For on the one hand, Islam came and espoused a unique view that honored men and women for their joint contributions to society. It came and it said that the role of men and women jointly is to promote the betterment of society. That they are complementary to one another in this task. And the Quran in a number of verses discusses this topic, this theme. Allah tells us in chapter number 9, Surah At-Tawbah, verse 71, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. They have a complementary relationship, a reciprocal relationship whereby the believing men and the believing women are what? They are guardians of one another. They are protectors of one another. Awliya, wali. Wali here is what? It's a protector. It's a guardian. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is expressing and showing that men and women together, jointly, they have this role of protecting one another, guarding over one another and over society. And so as such, they are considered co-equals. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 187, in discussing the role of the husband and the wife in the context of marriage, Allah says, هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُمْ. Very beautiful verse. Allah says, as husband and spouse, you are the libas of one another. Libas is what? It's garment. It's clothing. What is the objective of clothing? Besides to make us look physically appealing, what is it to do? It's to protect us. Clothing protects our bodies. Once again here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says that your role as a husband and your role as a wife is that you protect one another. You work together to protect one another. You complement one another. You complete one another. It's not a one-man show or a one-woman show. It's where you work together. And in doing so, your objective is to promote what? It's to promote a healthy family, a healthy society. So on the one hand, Islam came and it took and it perceived the role, the joint role of men and women as guardians and as protectors of society, to work together equally. In other verses, Allah talks about the essence of man and woman as being equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is not above the other. One is not superior to the other. So this is on the one hand. But on the other hand, the vision also honored not just their complementary nature of men and women, but also honored and dignified their individuality. The uniqueness of a man. The uniqueness of a woman. And this is a very important point to consider, brothers and sisters. Because when we come to many of the movements, especially modern day movements, liberation movements, those that attempt to call for the liberation of women, for instance, from an oppressive patriarchal system, to grant them equal rights as men, although this in and of itself is a noble goal, no doubt. But when we come and we notice what is being done here, what is being espoused when we talk about some of these movements, we notice that the focus and the emphasis is on the humanity of men and women. That they are equal in what? In humanity. That a man is a full human being and a woman is a full human being. And usually in many cases, the focus, although theoretically, the focus is on equality, but when we read between the lines, we notice that the focus is on attempting to elevate the status of women to the status of men. And this is problematic. Because here, it is not humanity that is taken as the basis of equality. It is what? It is the standard that the man is superior, and so we want to elevate the woman to the status of the man. And this is problematic. Because we're assuming that there is no superiority. We're assuming that there is no difference. And so although this is a noble goal, and the Qur'an also talks about the equality and the complementarity of men and women, yet many times it ends up, these movements, they end up neglecting completely the unique role of being a man or the unique role of being a woman. They neglect what is known as manhood or womanhood. They attempt to diminish all differences, and this is problematic because this goes against reality. In the end, as human beings, not just as men and women, but individually, every single human being is an individual. Every single human being is unique, is different. We cannot assume that everyone is exactly the same because this goes against the reality. We're all different. And so, unfortunately, what ends up happening is that this difference, this innate difference, is necessarily conceived as being what? As being a result of superiority and inferiority. In other words, difference automatically means what? Means that one is superior and the other is inferior. And this is problematic also, because this is not always the case. Difference does not mean that one is superior and the other is inferior. No, absolutely not. And so when we come and we talk about issues regarding equality between men and women, we have to be very careful to understand what is it exactly that we're talking about. If by equality we mean that we are attempting to negate all differences, then this is problematic. Because in reality, there are differences between men and women, there are differences between men themselves, there are differences between women themselves. And these are not just biological differences, these are, you know, there could be many differences, biological differences, there could be intellectual, moral differences. We see this in reality, people have different skills, people have different levels of understanding. And so just to put all of those differences aside and say everyone is exactly the same, this is problematic. And we have to understand that when it comes to Islam and its discussion of equality, Islam sees essentially men and women in the eyes of Allah to be equal and to be complementary, but it also recognizes that there are innate differences. And it wants to honor those differences. It wants to respect those differences. And it wants to tell us that differences do not necessarily translate into what? Into a power structure, into one being superior and the other being inferior. And this is why it's important for us to think about the difference between equality and equity. Equality essentially does what? Equality assumes that everyone will get the same exact outcome, sameness. Now in some cases this is good. If a man and woman are doing the exact same job, they're working in the same exact industry, they're working for the same exact time, then what? Then we have to give them equal pay. We compensate them equally for their work, because there's no difference here in terms of their work, in terms of the time, the amount of their work, the type of their work. It's the same. Although there may be, differences in skill, not between men and women, but between individual workers. This could happen between men, this could happen between women. Whereas when we talk about equity, equity emphasizes the concept of fairness. That everyone is given their fair share. And I've given this example before, I don't know if you've heard it from me. The example, for us to sort of understand the difference between equality and equity. If we assume everyone in this congregation gets together, right, and everyone has a pair of shoes, a left shoe and a right shoe, you may have heard this example before, and everyone, we decide that everyone in this room takes off their left shoe and throws it in a pile in the middle. And then we have someone, a volunteer, a good volunteer, come and mix these left shoes from everyone, mix them in the pile, and then randomly redistribute these shoes. So that by the end, everyone has a left shoe and a right shoe. Now, you'll probably notice that once these shoes are redistributed, what happens? Someone might get a shoe that is small for their foot, the other might get a shoe that is big for their foot, someone might get, you know, a color that they don't want. Someone might get a high heel, the other one gets a, you know. Now, can someone come and say that this is unequal? It's equality. Why? Because everyone has a right shoe and everyone has a left shoe. No one has two right shoes or two left shoes. No one has more shoe or less shoe. Everyone has one left shoe and one right shoe. But we notice that in this case, equality wouldn't necessarily be productive. Why? Because what am I going to do with a shoe that doesn't fit me? I need my shoe, the shoe that fits me. And so this is where equity comes. This is where fairness comes. And fairness is when we base, when we give, the consequences of quality are the same, not necessarily quantity. Equal attempts to negate all differences and give everyone the same exact amount, whereas equity does what? Looks at the value and the circumstances of this specific individual and gives them what they need in order to be able to progress. When we come to the Quran, we notice that the Quran provides an ideal for men and women in terms of their complementary roles as men and women, their individual roles and their social roles in society. And one of the primary examples of this in the history of our tradition is Lady Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam, who during these days and these nights we commemorate the anniversary of the martyrdom of Lady Fatima. This great person in the history of Islam who exemplified all virtues, who was able to become one of the greatest role models for not just women but men also, brothers and sisters, in terms of her individual and her social roles in society. During that time, again in that atmosphere, we notice that Lady Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam, she exemplifies all virtues in her personal, individual role, but also as a member of society. And she does this on many fronts. In terms of her social role as a daughter of the Prophet, as a wife of Imam Ali, as a mother of her children, the Imams, we notice that she does a remarkable job. In terms of her individual sense of worship and dedication and sincerity and faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she does a remarkable job. But going beyond just her relationship to her father and to her husband and to her children, because Fatima al-Zahra was not only a mother and a daughter and a wife, but she was much more. She participated in society on a number of fronts. When it came to the issue of education, education for Fatima al-Zahra was an important objective in her life. Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam did not just sit at home. Her father, who was the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Amir al-Mu'mineen, who was the Wasi, who was the disciple of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, this was not enough for her. She herself excelled in her pursuit of knowledge, in seeking an education. She herself went out and made sure that she learned all that was available for her to learn. She took advantage of her position in order to seek an education and not only learn, brothers and sisters, but also to educate. History tells us that not only did she educate her family members, her children, but she also educated members in society. It was not just enough for her to learn, but she translated that education, that learning into what? Into teaching others, for the benefit of others. Unfortunately, many times in different parts of the world, not just maybe in the Middle East and those places, but even here, we notice that many of our young men and women, sometimes when it comes to education, that's not a priority in their lives. Many times, they're looking for other things. It's perhaps their social priorities that are made more important, their social obligations. Or perhaps, their financial obligations. Young men, in many cases, who decide that instead of going to college and seeking an education and getting a degree, that they want to work immediately. And that's not a bad thing necessarily. It's not a bad thing. It's important for us to go out and to work. And the same goes for women, by the way, young men and young women. But it's important for us to understand the importance of education. Not to prioritize making money over gaining knowledge. The beautiful hadith by Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, the difference between knowledge and money is what? Is that knowledge, you don't need to, you need to protect your money, whereas what? Where knowledge protects you. That's the difference. Knowledge keeps us safe. Knowledge keeps us protected. It does not diminish. Whereas the money that we work so hard for, not only do we work so hard for, we have to also do what? We also have to protect it. And it diminishes, it goes away. Now of course this doesn't mean that we negate or turn away from making money. No, as part of life we have to go work, we have to sustain ourselves and our families. But we should not prioritize specifically making money over seeking an education, over being well informed and well educated. And this is a lesson that we learn from Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. The emphasis on knowledge, the emphasis on education. The second, brothers and sisters, is that of social welfare. Not just concern for ourselves, but concern for others. There are many instances in the life of Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam that express how concerned she was for the welfare of others around her. And the famous tradition that is narrated by Al-Imam Al-Hasan Al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, he says, one day when I was young, I was sitting next to my mother while she was, I was a young boy, child, and I was sitting next to my mother, and my mother was engaged in worship and dua, and I could hear her recite the dua, and she was praying for so and so and so and so and so and so, she prayed for everyone. But I didn't hear my name or the name of my siblings or anyone. So I turned to her, I told her, Ummah, my dear mother, I heard you praying for all of these people. You didn't mention us. He says, my mother, she turned to me. She told me, my dear Hassan, Ajjar thumma ad-dar. Your neighbor before yourself. Before we turn and think about ourselves, our individual needs and desires and wants and welfare, that we remember there are others around us. We have neighbors, we have community members, we have a society that also is in need, and we should also turn to the welfare, to sustaining and maintaining the welfare of society. And she used to do this not just in a social capacity, but even in her individual capacity. The many stories from the life of Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, they provide us with an illustrious example of how she turned to people in terms of taking care of them, in terms of charity, in terms of reaching out, in terms of being altruistic and giving to others before thinking and giving to ourselves. This is number two. And finally, number three is the role of activism. Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, she was an activist in society. She was part, she was present in society, she was part of society. She was not secluded and isolated in some remote room or place with no knowledge of what was happening in society. She was well aware and she was an active participant in society. And her history shows us this role, her active role in the propagation of Islam and Islamic values and defending Islam and defending the continuation of the message of the Prophet even after his death. She did so actively. And this is a lesson for us, brothers and sisters, for women and for men, that our obligation is to be active, is to contribute to society, is to make sure that we are also the guardians of society. And these are some few lessons that we learn from the noble life of Sayyidatul Nisa, Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. But yet, history tells us that the community turned against this young woman, the daughter of the Holy Prophet, that the community ended up oppressing Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. First by denying her her right to mourn over the loss of her father, denying her this right. Second, by attacking her, by physically attacking, not only causing emotional drain and damage to Fatima Zahra, but by physically attacking her. And this is found in the books of history, brothers and sisters. We cannot say, oh, things happened in the past, or they may not have happened, let's put them aside. The books of history tell us very clearly that the home of Fatima was attacked, and Fatima was in the home. And she suffered injuries as a result of this attack. And history tells us that only a few days, a few weeks, maximum 3 months after the passing of the Holy Prophet, that Fatima Zahra alayhi salam also, she left this life, and she left after her this magnificent legacy that we can learn from even today in 21st century. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal 'asr innal insana lafi khusr. إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجرين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وإمامي الهدى الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة وعلى أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه. عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يريدون أن يطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم ويأبى الله إلا أن يتم نوره ولو كره الكافرون. آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم. For those of you who have been following the news, you'll notice that in recent days and in recent weeks, we've seen a surge, an alarming rise. We've seen an alarming rise in anti-Islamic and anti-Muslim rhetoric and behavior, not only amongst individuals and societies, but at the top, amongst political figures and public figures. Especially presidential candidates. Just yesterday, all of you are probably aware, or many of you are aware, that Donald Trump, in an interview, quite explicitly said, he said, I think Islam hates us. Very explicitly. And this was one comment made in a series of comments. This is not the first time that Trump or others have expressed anti-Islamic sentiments. And the first thing that we have to ask, brothers and sisters, is what is the aim? What is the purpose of making such a statement? What are we trying to do? What is Donald Trump or others who make similar statements, what is their objective? What are they attempting to achieve? Are they trying to prove a fact here? Are they trying to determine that there is something that is real here, that there is a real threat? Besides, what about such a vague comment anyways? What is meant when he says Islam hates us? Who is Islam? Who is Islam? Are we talking about Islam in 2016? Are we talking about Islam in the 7th century? Are we talking about the entire 1400 years of Islam? Are we talking about Islam in the West, in the East? Who is this Islam? Huh? Does he have a telephone number? Can we call him? And we ask him who he is. And who is us? Who is us? We have to ask this question because the answers to these questions are very important. And we notice that what is unfortunate is that many of these individuals, and Trump included, and perhaps the first amongst them, the first and foremost, is that they have engaged in these divisive politics in order for what? In order that they can grab their seats, that they can make sure that they get power, that they make sure that they get the votes that they want. While doing so, they're dividing people. They're dividing the country and they're dividing the world. This is not only dangerous for Islam and for Muslims in the United States. It's not only dangerous for the United States of America, but it's also dangerous for the entire world. And it goes against the very foundation of why this nation was established. The constitutional basis of liberty and justice and freedom and equality and dignity and honor and inclusivity. We find this in our constitution, we find this in the history of this nation, the foundations of this nation. And so we have to say, we have to suggest that if we want to be able to truly combat the evil of violent extremism, if we want to truly be able to combat the evil of racism and bigotry and poverty and all of the problems that we have, the social and moral and other problems that we have, we cannot do so by engaging in divisive politics. We cannot do so by dividing ourselves. If we want to do so effectively, we have to be able to stand united with one another. If that's the objective. But if that's not the objective, if we really don't want to fight extremism, if we don't want to fight violence, if we don't want to fight all of these problems that we have, then it doesn't matter what we say. Whatever we say is okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised in the Qur'an that no words will extinguish the light of Allah. يُرِيدُونَ أَن يُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ Allah says, they attempt to extinguish the light of Allah through what? Through their mouth, through the things that they say. وَيَأْبَ اللَّهِ Allah says, absolutely not. There is no way that what they say will do what? Will diminish the light of truth and the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَأْبَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا أَن يُتِمَّ نُورًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will maintain this message. But as Muslims, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Our obligation is that we must take action, brothers and sisters, both on the personal and on the social fronts. In terms of our personal responsibilities and what we can do is that we should not allow these divisive politics and these statements and that this anti-Islamic and anti-Muslim rhetoric and behavior to weaken our faith. This should not allow us to weaken our faith. Unfortunately, many people, they may fear some real threats, some real consequences as a result of these actions, but they should not diminish our faith. In fact, what these statements and these actions do, they express the significance and the importance and the strength of Islam and its values. Because if this was not the case, no one would care. This is number one. And so when it comes to our relationships, first and foremost, our personal faith. And secondly, in the workplace, with our families, in school, outside, to be proud of the faith that we have, to apply the faith that we have in these areas, to reach out to others, to forge relationships with others around us, not to allow these statements and these actions to push us away. This is number one. And number two is the social responsibilities of being active in society, brothers and sisters. Part of our responsibility is not that we just take care of our own families and our own local communities, but that we reach out. We make our entire society, the greater society around us, we contribute positively. We are part of this society. We participate in this society. This society is not complete without us. This is our obligation. This is our responsibility. And this includes, of course, political participation, brothers and sisters. We have to be active. We cannot allow divisiveness. We cannot allow this rhetoric. We cannot allow this hateful behavior, this bigotry, to divide us as Americans, brothers and sisters. And so our message has to be loud and clear to Mr. Trump and to others who intend on dividing and causing hate and bigotry, is that we will not allow you under any circumstances to do so. You will not divide us. That we will remain a united community, a community that is unified in our commitment to promoting the betterment of society. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the end to give us the capacity to be agents of positive change in our lives and in the lives of others. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring healing to those who are sick and those who are ill, and to bless the souls of those who have passed away. Brothers and sisters, I remind you that next week, inshallah, Salatul Jum'ah will begin at 1 p.m., inshallah, due to the time change. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وإلى صلاتكم يرحمكم الله